the glory. God, we come collectively, God, in this building. We linked heart to heart, arm in arm. God, we are standing because we are your people. We are standing together because we are your church, the ecclesia, the called ones of God. What an honor, what a privilege it is to be called by name, by you, the creator of the universe, Father God, into your kingdom, into your kingdom's plan, into missionary service for you, Father God, to tell the mystery of the gospel. What a joy it is to be a part of what you have done. God, that you have rescued us, that you have brought us from death to life, that you have shown us truth, God, that you have broken through the deception, the deceit of Satan, and you have rescued us. And Father God, we come into your church, Father, and we don't need words on a screen to worship you, Father. We don't need anything but you and your presence. Father God, I mean, we're living in a world of man-made stuff, and it's going to go wrong sometimes. May it not diminish who you are, Father God. May we take the time to dig into you, to press into you, Father God, to be stretched by you. God, we learned this morning there's more than one way to worship. We can stand with our heads bowed and our hearts bowed before you and just listen. We can sing words if we know them, Father God. We can sit in our chairs and just absorb, Father God. We can raise our hands. We don't always have to be the one shouting praise. We can shout with our life. We can shout with our heart, with our mind, and with our spiritual markers, Father. Rejoice in the places that you've brought us from and the places that you are taking us, Father. And God, because we live in a nation that is so free, God, we own this thing called a Bible. We don't need a screen. We can turn the pages of your precious word. And again, we can tune our hearts and we can listen. And we can worship you, Father God. You are worthy of our worship. This morning, God, I pray that you would teach us something about ourselves that we don't know or we've forgotten or we just easily get caught up in things of the world and we don't pay attention, Father, that we can bring ourselves back to the place that you want us to be for the glory of your name and for the sake of the people around us who desperately need to know that you are real. Teach us your ways this morning, Lord. God, as I open wide my mouth, fill it with words of life. For the glory of your name, we just ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Good morning. Good to have you today. Don't let distraction keep you from what God has for you today. Apparently, Satan doesn't want it, but we do. Amen. And so we're just going to tune in. Would you open your Bibles this morning and turn to John chapter 13? And as you turn there, I'm going to catch you up just a little bit on where we've been. We started a brand new series last week. And in that series, we started talking about technology, our favorite subject, right? We're in this series called Technologically Speaking. And what we're looking at is the wonders of technology and whether or not that clashes with our biblical values. If in the sound booth, you could turn me down just a little bit. I'm distracting to myself, and so I can hear me echoing there in the building. So if you could turn me down just a little bit, that would be great. But we're looking at technology, and we're looking at how technology affects our lives. And is the effect on our life glorifying God, honoring to God? Technology is wonderful. It has connected us with everyone in the world all at the same time. You never would have imagined 20 years ago that you could just pick up your phone and talk to someone in China or someone in Australia, but you can do that now. There used to be this thing called an encyclopedia, and it came in about 26 different volumes, and you had to buy the set for like $600. Do you remember? And now you can just go online, and you can Google anything, and of course, the downside is, do you know what you're reading? Is it true? That's what we have to battle sometimes, is the information source true? So it's presented some downsides along with some upsides, but technology is amazing. We have access to everything in the world all at one time, and it can educate us and it can connect us. But there are downsides to technology, and when it comes to the downsides of technology, we can't compromise in the way that we live because God has called us to live differently. Amen? And so we easily get caught up in that. So last week we looked at one of the downsides of technology, and that is discontent. We get very easily discontent because when you have access to everything, when you can look at everything, guess what you do? You want everything. Amen? And it was really funny because last week I was telling you about how sometimes, you know, like your friend gets on with their pound cake and they go, hey, look what I baked. And you see their backsplash. And now you're jealous because they have a backsplash that you don't have. And then you and your husband have a fight. Why can't we have that backsplash? Not kidding you. Went to eat after church. And someone in our church walked up to me and said, I have a story to tell you. And what is it? She said, I don't think she's here today. JoLynn, are you here? I don't think she's here today. But JoLynn said that she had her grandson sitting on the counter. I think it was her grandson's birthday, but listen, this brain doesn't hold a lot. Don't have a whole lot of hard drive left. But here's how we're going to say the story goes. So JoLynn, if you're listening online, sorry if I tell this wrong. But she said the grandson's birthday and sitting on the counter and singing happy birthday. And so she posted that because she wanted everybody seeing how cute it was that her grandson was singing happy birthday. And her friend logs on and comments and says, I love your backsplash. Where'd you get it? Oh, by the way, happy birthday. That's how it went. And she's like, oh my gosh, it really does happen. I'm like, all the time it happens, right? We can easily become discontent when we're exposed to everything under the sun that we don't have and we want things we never wanted before or interested in things we were never interested in before. And I can tell you, I'm still not interested in what you're going to have for dinner tonight. You don't have to post it. I don't care. I mean, I love you and I hope you enjoy your meal. But that is time consuming. Don't want to know. But if that's what you want to do, great. I won't be jealous of it, I promise, unless you're at the Cheesecake Factory. Now we got an issue. You didn't invite me. And now I'm going to be mad because I saw your picture on Facebook and you didn't invite me, and so we're not friends anymore, right? That's what Facebook can do to us so easily, or social media. But it's also amazing. It's fantastic. It'll take you places you never thought. We talked about discontent last week. We're going to talk about something else today that has to do with how technology is changing our lives that I want us to tune into, and that has to do with our relationships. You know that technology can affect your relationships? Do you? Do you? Okay, see, no one wants to say it because you might be guilty of something we're going to talk about today. And if you are, I don't want to tell you, that's between you and God, but I want us to understand that, yes, technology creates simplicity, but it also creates some struggle sometimes. It can definitely create some struggles. I mean, we get the simplicity, we recognize the simplicity, but sometimes we ignore the struggles, or we just aren't tapped into them because we're so addicted to what we're looking at, we can't put our phones down or our tablets down or our computers down or whatever it is, and the next thing you know, it really can affect the relationships around you. And so we want to look at talking about how technology affects our relationships. And here's the thing, relationships are probably one of the biggest struggles in life because relationships require something of us, amen? Wouldn't it be great if everybody was just like me? Now, I don't mean Bud Davis. I mean, when I say me, I'm saying your name. Wouldn't it be great if everybody was like me? They thought like me. They wanted to do what I wanted to do, go where I wanted to go. I mean, you wouldn't have an argument. You wouldn't have a complication. I mean, if I were president, right? I say that all the time when I'm trying to fix the world. If I were president, tongue in cheek, I don't want to be president. But we, you know what? We have conflicts because people bring different things to the table. And so we need to be careful in our relationships because relationships are complicated. They require a lot of stuff from us, and that can create some things we don't want to talk about. Your relationships can be a blessing, or relationships can be what? A curse. So let me just ask you this morning. Have you ever had someone, or do you currently have someone in your life in a relationship that you say, man, they are a blessing to me, right? It's like four people. Really? Okay, we need to have a prayer service. Forget the 28th. We're going to have one right now. We're going to pray for you because you don't feel blessed. People are blessed. Family members, friends, right? They can be a blessing to you. Do you agree? You agree. Have you ever had someone in your life that you go, wow, that relationship was a curse? It's funny which one hands went up faster and by the count, right? You know why? Because they just weren't like me. They didn't do things my way. They don't act like me. You know, God has blessing for us. Amen? And he says to us, and we recognize this, he says, you're worth my time. You're valuable to me. I love you. You're worth my energy. You're worth my effort. You're worth my son. That is a blessing. And then we got this other little guy over here, right, who is saying things to us like this. You're not worth God's time. You can never get it together. You can't be perfect. God doesn't love you. You're not valuable. God speaks blessing. Satan speaks cursing. But you and I, who call ourselves Christ what? Or Christ? Thank you. I always follow with that. You've been listening in church. Christ followers or Christ imitators are supposed to be a blessing. God even told us through Joshua, choose you today whom you're going to serve. And God is the blessing side when you serve Him. And so we're called to be a blessing because we're Christ imitators. The word blessing in the Hebrew, ironically, did I say that out loud? The word blessing in the Hebrew is barak. You let that sit with you for a second. And it literally means to kneel before someone. You still want relationships? Because I'm about to tell you how they go. Blessing means to kneel before someone. Comes straight out of the Hebrew, to kneel before someone. So in other words, in order for you to be a blessing to someone, it means that you have to have humility. Die to self. Other scriptures suddenly make sense, doesn't it? Think on heavenly things instead of earthly things. Why? Because it's not about me. We're called to be a blessing, and we're called to be a blessing to others, and it means that we have to humble ourselves. It's a posture of humility. And so as you're in John chapter 13 today, let me show you a posture of humility before Jesus speaks to us about what he wants to say to us today. John chapter 13, and this is why relationships are so hard, because we're called to be Christ followers, and we see this picture, and we don't know what to do with it sometimes. John chapter 13. Here's what's going on in John chapter 13. Jesus, the creator of the world and all things in it, the creator of you, the one who has a plan for your life, the one who holds everything together, who came to earth and has led 12 men for 3 years, has been their leader, their warrior, their prince, has been their teacher, their guide, does something crazy. He's having what we call the Last Supper with his disciples, his followers. And then when supper is over with, he takes off his outer garment and he wraps a towel around his waist and he gets a basin of water and he begins to go to each of these men, including Judas, who he knew, because he's God, what Judas would do, and he begins to wash their feet. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that Jesus took on the form of a servant. Here we see servanthood in its purest form. He is before his disciples. He is their teacher. He is their guide. He is their leader. He is their warrior. He is everything that they needed him to be. They are following him, suddenly gets on his hands and knees, and he begins to wash their dirty feet, and they have a hard time with it. Matter of fact, Peter, of course, right? Always Peter, who's got something to say. Oh, no, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus says, if I don't wash your feet, you can't have part with me. And he goes, well, then wash all of me. And Jesus is like, not necessary, Peter, but I'm going to wash your feet and you're going to be with me, okay? That just happened. A picture of humility, a picture of servanthood. When you would come inside the home of someone else, you would have your feet washed by a lowly servant. You wouldn't have a conversation with that servant. They might not ever even look up to you. They didn't expect to be acknowledged. This is the form that Jesus took with these men, and he washed their feet. And now he says this in John chapter 13 and verse 34. He says, a new command I give you. And of course, these Jewish boys sit up and take notice because everything about their life is commands. We got the top 10, right? The first four are love God. The next six are love each other, even though it's not worded that way. It's stuff like don't steal, don't murder, don't lie, don't your neighbor. And Jesus says, a new command I give you, love one another. This is not too hard to understand, but I think it's a little bit hard for them to wrap their minds around because it's never been worded quite like this in their Old Testament law. Now, Jesus has come along and said, esteem others higher than yourself, love your neighbor as yourself, but now he's going to go further with it. And he says, it's a new command that I'm giving you, love one another. So he tells them there's a command, he tells them what the command is, and now he's going to tell them how to live out the command. He says, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. So it's not love your neighbor as yourself anymore. It's love your neighbor the way I loved you. It's hard enough to love your neighbor as yourself because that means it's self-sacrificing, isn't it? But now he says, love one another, here's how, as I have loved you. So he tells them what to do, he tells them how to do it, and now he tells them why to do it. He says, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Three times in two verses, he says, love one another. Three times it is emphasized to followers of Christ. This is the litmus test as to whether or not we are Christ followers. Are we loving people and treating people the way we would want to be treated? Are we loving people beyond our threshold in our lives? It reminds me a little bit of Matthew 7:12. You remember what Matthew 7:12 says? Turn there. You're going to go, oh, I didn't know this was in the Bible. Some of you may. Some of you go, I just thought it was a saying in the world. No, it's not a poem. It's not a Chinese proverb. It's not a saying that your mother and your grandmother said. It's actually scripture. And in Matthew 7:12, Jesus says this. Matthew 7, verse 12. He says, so in what? Everything. So does that include relationships? Okay, just make sure. So in everything, he says, do to others what you would have them do to you. You know that is the greatest fix in relationships? I mean, if everybody treated you the way you wanted to be treated, like, wow, that's a great self-centered world. I love it. Treat me the way I want to be treated. The problem is they're saying it back to you too. And what happens if that's different? Suddenly we're having to sacrifice in the relationship to live the way he wants us to live. So it's easy in theory, but it's really, really difficult in practice. How's it going in practice? You like love everyone? Oh, I heard some groaning. Your boss? Don't you love your boss? Oh, I'm good. That's good. Do you love your mother-in-law? Good. Is she here today? Oh, just making sure. You know, when they're here and they're going, points. How do you feel about your ex-husband or ex-wife? We don't think about that. We think about our list. We think about our list. It's not easy. Relationships are not easy. And then Jesus comes along and gives us this command that's impossible, right? He wants us to love the way he loves. So when my fairness meter taps out, that's when his love begins. And that's hard because it means we have to do things in his strength, like Paul talked about last week. Relationships involve people, and people are challenging. People are complex. People have baggage. Amen? People have ideas that are different than yours. People have theology that may be different than yours. People's lives are heavy. They're soaked in struggles. They're weighed down. They have different backgrounds. They have different personalities. They brought different hurts to the table that have made them defensive or able to be walked on or anything in between. Relationships are very, very difficult. Some of them are high maintenance. You ever had a high maintenance friend? Are you still friends? That was quick. No. Check. Done. Right? They can be really, really hard. Here's the thing. When you get to the end of being able to love someone, when you get to the end of being able to love someone, that's where love starts. That's what Jesus is saying. Love like I loved. Jesus' own creation put him on the cross, and he didn't say, I've had enough. That's where love began. He could have called 1,000 angels and not only said, take me down, not that he needed anybody, any help getting down, but to destroy the earth. He could have done it with a word because he created it with a word. And instead, loved at a level we don't understand. We have to call on his name. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Where our love ends, his begins. And as Christ followers, that's what we have to step into in order to follow the command of Jesus. A new command I give you, love like I love. I don't even know how to love like I love sometimes. Because attitude comes in. background comes in, history, experience comes in. He says, love like I love. Have you ever just wanted to say, you know what, forget it. I'm just going to live by myself, do for myself. That's all I'm going to do. You know what the problem with that is? You're outside of God's plan. Genesis 2:18 says it is not good for man to be alone. And don't tell me that's just a marriage verse. Because the reality is, when God gave man a woman, what did he do? He gave the ability to create community. Be fruitful and multiply. Create a people group. Community. You go over to Proverbs 27:17. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And I do not believe that's just for men. Because when you go in the New Testament, you see over and over again where the different writers will say to women, the older mentor the younger. Ladies, sharpen ladies. Men, sharpen men. You do it in community. You do it in relationship. You do it one-on-one, face-to-face, not on Facebook to Facebook. So there's a place for that, but there's a place for God's values to be played out in our lives, and his values come first. First, they come. I'm preaching to myself today. I hope you're hearing for yourself and not your spouse that you want to nudge. This is for you, because all of us are imperfect, and we understand how bad it can be. So how does this apply to technology? Well, technology was created to connect people, and yet they say they're more lonely than they've ever been. So there's a problem with it. And I'm going to just talk to you about some redefining of some things in relationships that I think will be important for us to understand. So I want to talk to you about three ways that social media is redefining our relationships and affecting our relationships in a way that may not be biblical. Are you ready? The first one is this. We have created an atmosphere where the word friend has evolved. If you do not know them, you have never met them, you have never laid eyes on them, you've never had lunch with them, you've never been to church with them, you've never shook their hand, they're not your friend. They're a follower. And they're interested in your posts, not you. Because they're interested in you, they've developed a relationship with you. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having followers. Everybody walk out here, bud, hates Facebook, here we go again. No, I do hate the way it's used a lot of the time. But the reality is, we are redefining the word friend the way we can't treat friend like we treat love. You know, I love my wife, I love my car, I love my dog, I love to read. In our culture, we understand how to differentiate with that one word because we don't have all the different Greek words that define that specifically. We don't have different words for love. But now we're doing it with friend. We're saying, you're my best friend to someone's face, and you're saying, I have 5,000 friends. No, you don't. No one has time for 5,000 friends. You're talking to all 5,000 at one time. How is that a friendship? It's fine, but see it for what it is, because we are redefining the term friend, and we're more discontent, we're lonelier, we have more anxiety and more depression than we've ever had. And if you weren't here last week, go back and look online at our Facebook page, or go back and look online at our website and listen to that message and see some of those statistics of what is happening in our culture, where we are connected with more people than we've ever been and yet are lonelier than we've ever been. The average American has 328 Facebook friends, but they will also tell you that the average American only has two friends, like people friends, like face-to-face friends. Two. 20 years ago, young people, that's before Facebook, the average American had six friends, six close friends. We have traded four close friendships and relationships for 320 people we don't know. Because you have to give it up somewhere. When you're spending 9 hours a day on social media, you don't have time to have six friends. And we're redefining that relationship. And not only that, but 25% of Americans are now saying they have zero friends. There's no close friend in my life. None. 25% of Americans. There are 327 million Americans. That means that there are almost 82 million Americans who say, I have no friendships. I am lonely. And yet I have 328 Facebook friends. And that creates the second problem. Well, the first problem, of course, is that we're not doing life like God called us to. We're not doing life together. We're not doing life in community. So it's compromising our biblical values. How do you share your faith with someone online? How do you have that intimate? There's no voice inflection. There's no body language. There's no facial expression. Have you ever been online when, like, maybe you said, man, I just came back from vacation, and I had the greatest time I ever had, and someone who is your friend says, I bet you did, and you go, woohoo, I got a post. And someone else that maybe you kind of have some conflict at work says, I bet you did, and you go, oh, that's negative. The exact same words, the exact same exclamation mark, because there's no facial expression, no body language, no voice inflection. Oh, they said it like that. I hate that girl. She just said that to jab me. Do we not do that? We decide what the meaning is behind something in writing because we aren't talking to people. And so we're changing the definition of friend and calling people who aren't friends, friends, and we have actually cut four people out of our lives on average. It's terrible. It's sad. It is sad. It's scary. Where are we going to be? It desensitizes us to relationships and to people's problems and issues. So how are we going to be the hands and feet of God? Here's the second thing. We have become addicted to instant gratification. And what that does, when you get gratified by something, your dopamine goes crazy in your brain. So what we're really addicted to is this dopamine drop that's going on. When our dopamine drops, we have to get on, we have to click, we have to post, and we have to see how many people like us back, heart us back, repost, retwitter, whatever it is. We have to do that, and we're constantly picking up our phone. 17 people responded, 25 people responded, 300 people responded, I guess I'm loved. So if no one responded, you're not loved? Where's your greatest love relationship? I hope you're not in love with online. But we have this dopamine drop that happens, and we will trade a need for a want. And it becomes a long-term issue in our life. You can't trade a short-term need for a long-term, or a short-term want for a long-term need and ever feel like you're the person God intended you to be. But because of that, that constant need, that constant checking, you know what I'm talking about. How many times do you pick up your phone and check your Facebook a day? Statistics, last week we said that the young people are on their phones 9 hours a day. We didn't even think about it. It's in our hand again. We're looking again. And if you miss one page, so you scroll again. But it may be on the next page. It may be on the next page. But what if it's on the next page? What if I miss it? I'm not valued. And so we'll trade that instant gratification so that dopamine's going crazy in our brains and we feel good for the long-term need that we really need, which is love. And we do it again and again and again and again. Deferred loneliness creates living for likes, but it doesn't get you love. So we need to be careful with that because defining our relationships. And it leads to the third problem. Here's the third problem. It gives us the power to do relationships on our terms. So in other words, if somebody posts something that you don't like, you can just delay the response. I don't like what she said. I'm just not going to answer her. It changes the way I'm in control of the relationship. I'll show her. I won't answer for 24 hours. I'll make her wonder if she thinks she hurt my feelings because she knows she did, right? I mean, we do that. Or we'll block them. Or we'll just unfriend them. We'll delete them. And we're doing relationships on our terms. I listen to people all the time. People say this kind of stuff all the time. I blocked her. I deleted her. Love people the way Christ loved you. When you get to the point where you want to hit delete, that's when Christ's love comes in. You've loved in your strength to that point, and now when you want to block that person, that's when you tap into love of Christ. Why? So that someone will see that you're different. We're supposed to be radically changed. Are we? Are we doing what everybody else is doing? And it puts us in the danger zone. Technology is great, but when it comes to relationships, we're foregoing relationships, 4 on average. We're deleting people, blocking people, showing people, or an ugly comment and just turn it off because you can turn it off anytime you want to. I'm going to have the last word. Click. In the air it goes. You have the last word. They may send it back, but you never have to turn it on. Of course, you're so addicted, you will, and then you'll get mad because she told me, he told me, you know. But it's redefining our relationships. And what happens is we're compromising our biblical values. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews is to the right in your Bible. It's almost to the end. Not quite. Hebrews chapter 10. The writer of Hebrews is speaking here, and he's calling Christians to persevere, which is what we've talked about just recently. Persevering, enduring. And the writer of Hebrews says this in Hebrews chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 24. He says this. And let, what's the next word? Us, that's plural, you're not alone. And let us consider, that means to weigh, to evaluate, to take the time to think through it, to spend time on something. Let us consider how, what's the next word? We may spur, what are the next two words? One another. Do you know how many one another's are in the New Testament? Love one another, serve one another, esteem one another. It goes on and on. Love your enemy as yourself. And let us consider how we may spur one another's on toward love, one another on toward love and good deeds, or basically the golden rule, right? To love like Jesus loved and to treat people the way we want to be treated. We're supposed to be spurring one another on. If you are not doing community, you can't do this. And online is not a great effective way to do it. I mean, you can get some gatherings together real quick and stuff like that. But when it comes to doing life with people face to face, which is what, this is pre-technology. Y'all know that, right? This was written before internet, the World Wide Web, right? Some of the young people are going, that's what those W stand for. Yeah, when it first came out, it was World Wide Web, right? This is pre-World Wide Web, internet, social media, Facebook, and what was that one before Facebook? Oh, MySpace, that's terrible. Anyway. He goes on in verse 25 and says, let us not give up meeting how? Together. As some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another and all the more as you see the day, capital D, Jesus coming back, approaching. This is the Christian's mission with Christians. We are to do life together. We can use that verse for church all we want to, meeting together. But when you look at the New Testament church, they always met together, day to day in the temple courts. It's not a verse about church. It just works really well when you want to talk about Sundays for a pastor. But we're called to meet together, to do life together. Listen, do you know that in relationship comes forgiveness? I talk about this with people all the time. The more relational you are with a person, the more forgiving you are toward a person. Have you ever noticed that before? And that plays out in a godly way down the road, which I'm going to show you in just a minute. It plays out in a godly way. We need to be meeting together, spurring one another on, encouraging one another in the Christian faith. Which means you might have to get offline for a few minutes. Let me give you two thoughts. It's almost embarrassing to mention these because they're so obvious, but I'm just going to give you two thoughts that are counterculture, okay? But everybody wants this, but we actually have to practice it to make it happen. Two things that are going to help you cure this issue in your Christian life, okay? Number one, be present. Thumb to thumb is great, but face to face is greater. Be present. Let's get back to six relationships. How about that? And put down our phones and our tablets for a couple of hours. Man, Lori and I go to restaurants. I've told you this 1,000 times. Go to restaurants, and like everyone at the table is on their phone. They never look at their waitress. They never call her by name. They don't talk to each other. They literally have a phone in one hand and a fork in the other. And the only time they talk to each other is when they turn the phone to the other person because something funny, and they're looking at a phone and not at each other. It happens all the time. I can remember one time in particular, I think I've told you this before, Lori and I were in San Antonio with her dad, and we were eating dinner at a restaurant, and the family came in, and the mother and the father were on their phones the entire time. I mean, entire time. The daughter had a tablet with her, and the son had a television. A box
set it on the table. And we couldn't, I mean, we talked to each other. We couldn't quit talking about them. Do you remember that? A television. Something's wrong with that family. But I see it all the time. And Lori and I go out to eat all the time. And it is constant. You can't get off your phone. Is there something so wrong with real people that you're satisfied with fake friends? I don't understand. I mean, maybe because I'm not on Facebook. I've been blessed with not caring. And it's been, and it is a blessing because I look around me and I'm going, I don't want that. Because I see it's addicting and I have a little bit of addictive personality. So I don't need that in my life. Nothing wrong with technology, but we take it further and further and further and further. And the day is coming when we will not have the option but to be on technology. It's coming. We're going to be a checkless society. We're going to be a bankless society. Everything will be online. Will we have any friends at all? Be present. Romans chapter 12. I'll give you two more verses and I'll let you go. Romans chapter 12. Do you believe me? Be present. Face to face. Not click to click. Not post to post. Not heart to heart. Comment to comment. Retweet to retweet. Be present. There is nothing like the human touch. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Paul writes to the Romans and he says, love must be what? Sincere. How sincere does it feel when it's just on Facebook? If one of my parents dies, I hope you don't just tweet something to me. Well, if you did, I'd never see it. I don't have a Twitter account. I'm proud of that, by the way. Okay, I'm not alone. I hope someone will show up at my house. Because in that moment, that's what I need. Amen? That's what I need in that moment. We've got to be present. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Cling to what is good. That means it must take some effort, huh? Evil's easy. What is good isn't easy. And the reason that evil is easy is because it disguises itself as something cool, neat, or good. So we're running after the things that God would call evil. If it causes you to compromise your biblical values, God calls that evil. Cling to what is good. Hold tightly. Hold fast. Stand. And when you've done everything to stand, what do? Stand, Ephesians chapter 6. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to who? One another. The only way I will ever feel like someone is devoted to me is if their love is sincere. And the only way I feel like their love is sincere is if they actually are with me. We need to do that. I know that's obvious, but sometimes we miss that completely. I had someone call me this week who is struggling with a friend of theirs, trying to be a friend to someone who is really struggling and knowing what to do and how to be there as this person struggles. And what I said back to this person was, just be there. Pray with this person. And I even texted back and I said this to them. I said, it's not the prayer. It's the fact that you prayed. Whether you're a believer or you're not a believer, if you pray with someone, there is something about the fact that you took the time to do that with someone that is far more meaningful than what you said in the prayer. They can pray those words themselves. But your presence and the fact that you took the time to do that, I tell you all the time, we've got to get in the habit of doing that. Quit saying, I'll pray for you and pray with. Amen? Don't say, I'll pray for, pray with. Okay? I even love it when someone texts me a prayer because they took the time. So they prayed it as they were to figure out what to say, right? And send that to me, and then you can keep that and go back to that. I love that. I love that. Because even if you're texting someone, guess what? It's one person to one person. So there, I give you a little technology. Just a little bit. Listen, be present. Jesus came. He left the glories of heaven to be present with us. For 3 years, walked on a sin-filled earth that we destroyed by our sin. If you don't believe me, read Romans chapter 8 that says the earth is groaning under the weight of our sin, waiting to be restored. Okay? Wrapped a towel around his waist and washed the feet of the man who would betray him for 30 pieces of silver. Wow. And when someone annoys me, I want to click off the internet, delete, block. His love begins where mine can't go any further. And that's what he's calling us to do. And guess what? It's a command. See, so many times we get annoyed with people and we think that we should block people. But do we stop and ask, have we done that? Because here's a scenario I was thinking about this week. And it's one that every one of us in this room probably deals with, right? So there's someone that you meet, right? And they're a little too needy. They annoy you a little bit. It's just not going to click, right? And so what you do is you realize they're going to suck you dry or whatever it may be. And so you're very surface with them. They're trying to connect with you and you just keep passing them by or hey, and you keep going. Do you think they don't feel that? I mean, they're smart too. And then you don't realize, so if that's the case, how many people have I hurt? And I don't even really, it's not even clicking with me. How many people have I hurt because I don't think you're a mesh for me? The second thing is not only be present, but be engaged when you're present. It does no good to go out to eat with four people if you're all on your phone, right? Be engaged when you're present. Dads, when your son comes to you and he wants you to get on the floor and play with him, but you're drafting your fantasy league, it happens all the time, and you put him off and you put him off because you're on fantasy football, fantasy baseball, fantasy basketball, fantasy, I don't even know, luge. It's coming, I'm telling you. What's that sport I like so much? Curling, fantasy curling. Now you know why Lori calls me pound cake, right? I'm just bland, like curling. Who likes curling? I am fascinated with it, right? But I'm not joining a fantasy league. I mean, can you imagine drafting for that? Like, okay. I don't know. So your child comes to you for the millionth time and they want to play, but you're checking the latest scores again and again and again, and you don't notice that their shoulders slump and they just walk off and that they just go and do their own thing. And in 10 years, when you're finally ready to play with them because they're a teenager, they don't want anything to do with you. And it's not just because they're a teenager. It's because they've watched you and now it's not wanted. Because you may have been present, you may have been in the room, but you weren't engaged, moms. Who have to see the latest technique in goat yoga. And your daughter, I know, it's out there. Can you believe it? Where you let goats jump on you while you're doing yoga. Yes, it's a thing. Hey, Google it. Just not right now. It's a thing. It is a thing. And you don't move if they poop on you. It's a part of the yoga. I don't know what it does for you. Except put a big fat label on you that says, stupid. But you're Googling that, right? You got to see the latest this, the latest that. You're laughing, you're scrolling, and your daughter is trying to show you the picture that she colored. And I've seen moms do it before where they're looking at their phone and the daughter says something. They go, uh-huh, that's nice. And they never even look at their child. And you break her spirit for a phone. Because you're not engaged. 1 Peter chapter 4, last verse. I told you it was the last one. It really is. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Peter writes this. You can write it down or turn there, whichever you want to do. It may be on the screen. Yes. He says, above all. So does that mean it's important? Above all. Love each other how? Deeply. Love each other deeply. Because love covers over a multitude of sins. Think about that in your own life. I was talking about this a second ago. Relationship creates forgiveness. So, when your friend posts something that if someone else posted and you wouldn't know how to take it because of their friend, you take it a certain way because you know them. And you're okay with that. But when a stranger posts it and you're not sure what they mean, you're mad at them. Because there's no relationship there. Have you ever driven over the bridge and somebody's just right on your tail? Right, flying over the rainbow bridge. And you're like, boy, Courtney, we talked about this week. I told Courtney and Lori they can never be in the car together because they have this whole thing. Yeah, they're working on it. Huh? prayers, please. Jeremiah says, prayers, please, for Courtney. You're driving over the bridge, that person's right on your tail, and you're like, man, when they pass me, I'm going to give them what for. And you raise your fist, and they go by you, and then it's your friend, and you go, hey. You know what I'm talking about, because you've done it. See, you only laugh because you know exactly what I'm talking about. Relationship builds forgiveness. Because it's your friend, it's okay, they're on your tail. You're going to laugh about it at lunch later. Girl, you were right on my tail, and I was going to shake my fist at you, right? You're doing the whole thing. But if it's somebody else, you're like, I am so, ooh, right? It's a good thing that's not illegal or that's legal or whatever, you know? I mean, we get so angry. We do that in every way. You're a friend of yours has an affair on their spouse, and you go and you try to figure out what's going on, and you try to still be their friend and figure out what happened, and pretty soon, if you're not careful, you're agreeing with her how sorry he is that you had to have an affair. But when it's someone you don't know, how quick are we to judge? They just ruined their whole family. I can't believe that happened. For relationship breeds forgiveness. Love covers a multitude of sins. We saw it with Jesus, and we see it in our everyday lives. When you love someone deeply, you will put up with all kinds of stuff because we're different from each other. Relationships are difficult. Lori's had to put up with all kinds of garbage, baggage that I brought into this marriage that she didn't ask for because of the way I grew up in my sinful family. And there's things that she does that I don't understand because she grew up in a different kind of family. And now we're married, and we've been married for 35 years, and if you want to know how we did it, it's really easy. We stayed. Right? We just stayed because we're devoted to one another. Relationships aren't easy. You and I are called Christ followers. And Jesus says, love one another. How? As I've loved you. Why? Because that's how people know if you're a Christ follower or not. It's not by going to church, tithing, posting a cute scripture or a little cross or putting something at the end of every email. When you love beyond your capacity to love into where you have to tap into Jesus and do all things through him, then they'll know you're a Christ follower and you better be consistent with it. And that's costly. But in the world of technology where we're changing the name of friend and we delete, block, and delay people because we don't like them, how is that doing what Jesus called us to do? When you won't get off your device to talk to your own children, how is that loving in relationships? We need to be better. Maybe the dopamine drop is good for us. God said, be still and know that I'm God. If I have to be stroked all the time, it's no wonder we don't understand the presence of God. We don't understand the presence of people. And it's killing us in our society. The anxiety rate, the depression rate, and the suicide rate is higher than it has ever been. People are more connected and more lonely than they've ever been. The question at the end of the day is, what are you going to do about it? Not what is your spouse, not what is your friend, not what are your kids going to do. What are you going to do to not play into that and compromise your biblical values? Pray with me. Father, God, I love that we live in this world where everything is at our disposal. We've never lived in a time like this, Father, where it's amazing that we can have access to what we have access to. Information, followers, posts, videos, entertainment. That we can reach someone by Skype and see their face in another country. We can order things online. But God, all that stuff that goes with it is creating less contact with people more often. And God, as followers, God, you have commanded us through your Son to love one another the way he loves us, sacrificially, not dependent on whether we annoyed him or not, or frustrated him or not, or we're good enough. It is by that that people will know, lost people will know that God is worth their time and their attention. And I pray, Father God, that you would show us how to get to the end of ourselves and instead of quitting, to tap into you and say, help me love like you love right now because I really don't want to. Help us be conscious, aware, sensitive to
to where you're working, how you're working, and who you've put in our presence. And I ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to go to an altar and